in Luke chapter 3. And of course you knew that because it's on the back of your prayer list. But I just thought I'd tell you anyways. Luke chapter 3. We finished the Gospel of Mark. Obviously we're not starting Luke because we would start in chapter 1 if we were doing that. But we're going to be looking at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to admit, when I am going to preach or teach on the prayer life of Jesus Christ, it's intimidating. Because He is the greatest example of prayer in the Bible. I read about biographies of humans that whose lives were consumed with prayer. I think of Praying Hyde, one of the missionaries, and was known for that. They tell us that James, in the early church, that was the head of it, history says he was called Old Camel Knees because his knees were so calloused and hardened from being on his knees all the time praying. And of course, he was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem with 18,000 people and Ananias and Sapphira and all that kind of stuff going on. He had to be in prayer. But the greatest example of prayer, without a doubt, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look over the next 15 weeks at the different occasions on which the Bible records Him praying, I hope it will challenge you, as I know it challenges me, even to prepare it and to teach it and to meditate on it and think about it as I'm getting ready to give it to you, just a challenge to pray. Nothing that we do for God, I think you'd agree, nothing we do for God do we know enough of. Whether it's reading our Bible, whether it's witnessing, whether it's going to church, whether it's praying, all of those things we cannot do too much of. And so when we talk about prayer, to me it's kind of intimidating. Dr. Cummins at Massillon Baptist Temple used to preach on prayer, I thought, every single service. And he wasn't preaching on it every single service. It just seemed like every single service because it was a favorite topic of his and one that he had to preach on a lot and one that I got convicted about a lot. So it seemed like he was preaching about it a lot. But we need to learn to pray. We need to follow the example of our Savior. Luke chapter 3, just two verses tonight, verse 21 and verse 22. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, this is talking about John the Baptist's baptism, everybody coming to the River Jordan. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Just these two verses as we start tonight, but let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we come to You on this Wednesday night service. We've already been communicating with You through our time of personal and private prayer. And, Father, now we come asking You to speak to us. Use Your Word to challenge us. Lord, if need be, to convict us. Lord, please to encourage us in this area of prayer as we see our Lord's example. Father, may we follow in His steps. And Father, follow His example that He set for us. No greater example could be set than that of our Savior. So bless Your Word to our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 15 instances recorded in Scripture where Jesus prayed. Of course, the most lengthy one would be John chapter 17. That is officially the Lord's Prayer. Not Matthew, but John chapter 17, where the entire chapter is spent with the Lord talking to the Father. Not all the prayers are the words recorded. Not all of them are they lengthy. And again, when we read things in the Bible, we aren't necessarily getting every single word. John chapter 17, as long as it is and as long as the Lord's Prayer is there in the chapter, might not be a recording of everything He said. It might just be the highlights, so to speak. It might be what the Lord wanted us to read about it, but there might have been much more there. We find that in Luke chapter 3 because it tells us in this verse He was praying, but it doesn't tell us what He prayed. It doesn't even tell us that He prayed out loud. It just says, and praying. And so as we look at these different things of the prayer of the Lord, we're going to notice some items about it. In these 15 instances of prayer, 11 of them are recorded in Luke's Gospel. 8 of them are in Luke's gospel only. All right, the other three, like this one, but the other three are recorded in different gospels, but Luke was the one that focused more on the Lord's prayer life than the other gospel writers did. And he gives us 8 instances. This is one of those. All 4 gospel writers write about the baptism of the Lord. This is when he came to John the Baptist at the River Jordan and he baptized. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record that. But only Luke includes those 2 words or tell us that at that occasion or at that event that Jesus prayed. So for Luke, it was something extraordinary, something out of the normal, something he wanted to make sure we knew it was happened. This is the first recorded time of Jesus praying. Now think about that for just a moment. The next verse, verse 23 in Luke chapter 3 tells us, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So the first instance that's recorded of Jesus' prayer life is when he's 30 years old. Now, I'm not going to take a poll, but does anybody here think that's the first time he prayed when he turned 30 years old? I think we all understand that this is beyond our comprehension, as soon as he was humanly speaking old enough to pray, all right, I'm sure he prayed. He was in communion with the Father his whole life. But this is the first time that the Bible specifically tells us that he prayed. And so in that sense, it's kind of a monumental thing. So we're going to look at his prayer here in Luke chapter 3. First of all, you've got your outline there. Let me get mine too. The first thing we're going to look at is the practice of his praying. And again, if we look at these as examples, we could say this, the practice of our praying. So when we look at the practice of his praying, we can apply that to ourselves and say, here's the practice of our prayer. Only 2 words. Jesus being baptized and praying. And yet those 2 words say so much. Notice first of all in the practice of his praying, the spontaneity of his prayer. It says in verse number 21 that as he was being baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. What is spontaneity? I like the word spontaneity, and it's not the biblical word, but what we're using for it. You know what spontaneity is? The definition is coming from a natural impulse or tendency. That's what prayer is. And when we're spontaneous in our prayer, it's coming from a natural impulse or a natural tendency. You and I, our communication with our Heavenly Father ought not to be something that's forced. It ought not be something that's unnatural. It ought not be something that's uncommon. Now, we say it this way, and it's sarcastic or humorous, but we ought not pray in such a sense that God says, and who are you again? I know He knows who we are, but sometimes we pray so infrequently that maybe, in our mind, we got to, Lord, this is Steve. Well, He knows that, but maybe it's been a while. Our prayers don't have to be formal. They don't have to be in official settings, though sometimes they should be. But they need to be spontaneous. They need to be natural. They need to be common in our life. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no doubt that His prayer life was not something that was forced or uncommon to Him. When we do something often, we find it easier to do, no matter what it is. The more we do it, the easier it is to do it. And prayer ought to be that for us. It ought to be natural just to call out to God. I was reading today the story of Martin Luther, the sinful Martin Luther. He thought himself a sinner outside the grace of God, never able to go to heaven. And apparently God had been convicting him and speaking to him in things that we don't know about. But if you know about the story of Martin Luther, he was riding home on a horse one day and a lightning bolt struck right on the ground right next to him. And when it hit, it threw his horse up and his automatic was reacting, "Saint Anne, help me, I'll be a monk." That were the words he recorded later. And of course, Saint Anne was the patron saint of miners, and his dad was a copper miner, and so that's why all that, and in his religion. But even in him, in a natural instinct, when something happened to him, you know what his first reaction was? To pray. They say there are no atheists in the foxhole. Somebody goes off to war and they're in a battlefront and they're in the foxhole and they're fighting and bullets are flying over their head. There's no atheists. They're praying out there. They're talking to God. Someone has said, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. No matter what they said back in 1962 or 63, however you want to do that. But there ought to be that spontaneity in prayer. We don't have to always have it prepared. It doesn't have to always be at a time that's designated for prayer. You can pray anytime, anywhere, any place, any circumstance, any situation. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that it doesn't have to be, you don't have to have beads to pray. You don't have to carry them around with you 24/7. You don't have to have a rug to get down on to pray. Anytime you want to, you can just say, Lord, or Father, Lord Jesus, and right there, you can pray right there. Peter's quick prayer, Lord, save me, when he was going under the water. Didn't have to be eloquent. It was spontaneous. Keep your place there in Luke. Look back to Nehemiah, and I know this is an obvious cross-reference for this, but I want you to look at it. After 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, then you got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. He's the one that brought his Welch's grape juice to him every morning. And his brother and some others had just come to visit him and told him about the walls of Jerusalem, that they were burnt and torn down. And he was grieving over that, and his countenance was sad. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, you did not go before the king. You did not enter into his presence sad. Now, you were not allowed to depress someone else. That'd be a great policy today. You're not allowed to depress, and especially before the king. And verse number 2 of Nehemiah 2, it says, Now, wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. You know why he's afraid. Off with the head. You don't walk in before the king. Verse 3, And said to the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? Notice this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. We call that a Nehemiah prayer. And sometimes that's all you've got time for. Now think about this. You're driving your car and someone's running a red light and heading toward you and you see it. You're throwing up a prayer. And thankfully the Lord hears those spontaneous prayers. We'll come back to Nehemiah's story here in just a moment, but back to the Lord here in Luke chapter 3. His prayer was spontaneous. Not only that, notice the situation of his prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. In everything, give thanks. With prayer and supplication, making your requests known unto God. In everything. With prayer and supplication. In every situation, in every circumstance, in every trial, every temptation, no matter what it is, it's a time to pray. It's a time to pray when there are pressing issues. It's time to pray when there are major issues. Don't ever make a decision without prayer, especially major decisions. You know why we get in trouble? You know how we get in jams? It's not always the devil. Sometimes it's ourselves. Making foolish decisions, taking foolish steps. We didn't pray about it first, or we did not wait. We got ahead of God. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is praying at His baptism. What is He praying for? I don't know what the Lord knew, and again, trying to understand humanity, deity, and all that. But you know what's right around the corner for Him? After his baptism, his temptation by the devil. Don't wait for the temptation to start praying. Don't wait for the trouble and the trial to start praying. Pray ahead of time. Pray now, if things are good, if things are okay, if you're on a spiritual mountaintop, man, get some prayer in now, because you're going to need it. If you've got decisions you're going to have to make. You know when the Lord prayed? He prayed before, the night before He chose His 12 disciples. And again, in humanly speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ needed divine help, and I can't explain all that, but He needed divine help and divine wisdom in choosing His 12. Have not I chosen you 12? Yes, He did. But He prayed before He did that. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke chapter 9, before He was transformed in front of them, transfigured in front of them. He prayed before that very monumental event when Peter and John were going to see Him in that condition. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, help, let this cup pass from me. He prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In major events, He prayed. When there were not anything specific going on, He rose up early in the morning, went outside and prayed. We'll come across that in one of His prayers. But His prayer was all the time for every situation and everything that went on. We cannot pray too much. We cannot ask God too often for His help, and He never gets tired of hearing us come to Him. The situation of His praying. In His practice, there's also the silence. Notice this in this text. And Jesus being baptized and praying. Wouldn't you like to know what He said? The Lord didn't choose to tell us. He just told us that He prayed. I don't know if the prayer was audible or not. All right, that's what we're talking about, the silence of the prayer. We just had prayer time for about 5-6 minutes right here. Some of us verbally are speaking out loud. Some of us are praying from our heart. And that's all right. You remember that situation back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, for time's sake we'll not turn there. Hannah wanted to have a child. So badly she went to the steps of the temple, she went down there to pray. And her lips moved, but there was no voice coming out. The Bible says she prayed in her heart. So the prayer doesn't even have to be audible for God to hear it. Sometimes, I don't think Nehemiah, and this is a guess, but I don't think Nehemiah standing before the king had an audible prayer. He was in panic mode. Why are you sad? What's going on? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. It was a quick prayer and probably a silent prayer. Hannah's was a silent prayer. The Lord's here might have been. So it doesn't even have to be audible. It's not the manner. It's the prayer itself. So the practice of His praying, the silence. And then fourthly, the sight. You know where Jesus prayed? The first time He prayed, at least is where it's recorded. Standing in the river. Now He was not standing in Wills Creek. Not standing in a river when it flooded. I heard Dr. Geiler taught in chapel the other day. I heard it on their live stream. He was talking about how the two rivers from Pittsburgh come down the Ohio and meet the Muskingum coming down, and when the Muskingum is overflowed and the Ohio is overflowed, the Muskingum cannot enter into it. He's so good at putting things together like that. And he talked about how when one flows into the other and it couldn't flow, it all backed up and got back there. The Lord's not standing in a river at this time in a precarious situation. It's not a dangerous thing. It's a very calm setting. It's a baptism. Many have come to John the Baptist to be baptized, and the Lord came to him also to be baptized. And you know that story in the other Gospels. And so he's there, and he's simply standing there in the river, and he prays, and God answers it in a very miraculous and outstanding way. You can pray any place. It doesn't have to be in a prayer closet, though the Lord tells us to pray in our closet. It can be in public. It can be any place where it can be driving in your car. I spent a lot of time back in my famous supply days when I was on the road all the time. I spent a lot of time in prayer driving the car praying for family, praying for friends, praying for the church. I still do that when I drive down on Thursdays. I spend some time praying when I'm in the car. We can pray any place, any time. It's a wonderful privilege and a wonderful experience. He prayed in the river. He prayed standing. You don't have to get down on your knees. There's times where you can't. You can pray sitting. You can pray standing. You can pray laying flat on your back or on your face. And there's instances of these things in the Bible. And so prayer is a wide open door that the Lord practiced and encourages us to practice the same thing, to communicate with Him, to communicate with our Heavenly Father. So that's the practice of His praying. Then letter B is the purpose of His praying. Why did He pray at His baptism? And you'll have to give me some leeway because I wasn't there. Now that might surprise some of you. I think I'm old enough to have been there. I wasn't there, and so I can't say this with any absolute certainty, but I can take the matter of prayer and maybe speculate, there's the word, as to why the Lord was praying, the purpose of His prayer. Number one, to preserve the solemnity of the occasion, or the seriousness maybe would be a good word. To preserve the solemnity. He's praying at His baptism. That's a pretty good thing to pray for. You know, our national culture has gotten away from praying. It used to be, and many of you remember, that every day of school was started with prayer. We thought it necessary to talk to the God of heaven. I believe Congress still does that. I think they open every session in prayer. I know that presidential inaugurations always have someone invited specially to give a prayer. And that's just a mark of how it ought to be. When there are special occasions, there ought to be. High school graduations, again, that's the big debate and fight now that's going on in our country. But anything that's weddings, anything that's got significance to it, prayer is something that indicates the seriousness of it, the solemnity of it. And here Jesus is praying at His baptism, an indication that this is an important thing. Church ought not be the only place we pray. Now, we do. And I mean, think about it. Here tonight on a Wednesday night, we opened with prayer, sang one song that opened with prayer. Then we had a time of prayer. Now, we don't do that for every service. But then we prayed for the offering. John led us in prayer. We prayed for the offering. Then before the sermon, the preacher usually prays a prayer. Then at the end of the sermon, we pray a prayer. Then we sing a song, and then we're dismissed and pray a prayer. And I've heard preachers down through time, I've just heard preachers say, you know, maybe we shouldn't pray so often in the church service. We don't need to pray all those times. Doesn't God hear us the first time? Isn't that enough for, you know, for an hour and 15 minutes? I understand where they're coming from, but you can't pray too much. There's no way. You can't do it too often. It's the solemnity of the occasion. And if we're not praying in church, we're probably not praying outside of church. And so there's the solemnity that needs to be preserved. Then there's to provide strength for the temptation. And I mentioned this already. What is going to happen as soon as Jesus walks out of that river? He's going to be led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Again, let's put it this way. We don't know when temptation's around the corner. Okay, we can debate all night whether He knew, humanity, deity. We don't know, because we're not deity. We don't know when the temptation's coming. It could be when you walk out of here tonight. It could be tomorrow, sometime during the day. And I'm not just talking about the average temptations. That was not an average temptation. Those three times the devil tempted Him and Jesus. We don't know when that's coming. You know what you should do? You should be prayed up. You should be prayed up before the temptation, because it's hard once you get into the temptation. Sometimes folks say to the church, you know, well, would you put me on your prayer list? And of course, we're always going to do that. But you know what the number one question ought to be? Are you praying? Before you ask other people to pray for you, are you praying yourself? Now, God graciously answers the prayers of others for you, even when you don't pray, and we've seen that happen, but it ought to be something that's common for us. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We need to be prayed up. You know, the easiest target for the devil is a Christian that doesn't pray. Got no strength. Got no power. That's what praying does. Praying gives us that power. We'll talk about that in just a moment. A non-praying saint, this is the quote I have written down, a non-praying saint is a pushover for the devil. And so men ought always to pray and not to faint. Again, that doesn't mean that we're walking around praying, talking to God all the time, but it's natural, it's spontaneous. It's not something we have to prepare ahead or do. We can do it at any time. To provide strength for the temptation, and thirdly, to procure success for the ministry. The Lord Jesus was beginning His active service for the Lord. Again, He's 30 years of age at this point, and His ministry is officially beginning right now. A good time to pray. Not that we don't think He prayed before that in His youth growing up, but as the Bible especially notes it at this time and this occasion, a good time to pray. To get ready for what's ahead. To start that ministry. To start that service. To start that life in prayer. Too many times we pray only when everything else fails. We try to find the answers. We try to find the solutions. We try to manipulate the situation. And then when all else fails, then we pray. And that's completely backwards. The first thing we should do is pray. And the Lord gives us this example, the purpose of His praying. Then lastly, let her see the product of His praying. The product of His praying. God blesses the person who prays, even when you're praying for someone else. You know, the best thing you can do is pray for someone else. You say, well, I have needs. The Lord knows those. But you pray for others first and see what happens. You know, the Lord's model prayer that He taught us, and give us this day, our, not me. Give me this day, my. It's our, it's us. It's a prayer for others. And so when we do that, God blesses that prayer when He answers. The Lord prayed. And because of that, at least as close as I can describe it, because of that, He had the power of God. Look what happened when He prayed. Look at verse 21. Jesus being baptized, praying, the heaven was opened. Now, first of all, let me say, these things that happened to Jesus when He prayed are not going to be common things that are going to happen when you pray. Unless you're a charismatic, you're not thinking these things are going to happen. All right, you're not going to pray, the heaven's going to be open, the Holy Spirit comes down, and all that kind of stuff. But notice the monumental things that happened when He prayed. When He prayed, the heaven was opened. If you've had any kind of prayer life, there are times that you pray and you feel like the heavens are brass. And you feel like you're talking to the air. Just keep praying. Don't stop. And then there are times when you pray and it seems like the heavens are opened. You don't want to stop praying. You just feel there's times when you're praying and it's like God's in the room. God's right there listening, and you're having a conversation one-on-one with God. I'm not insane. I'm not crazy. It happens. It doesn't happen every time, but it happens. And when the Lord prayed, the Bible says the heavens were opened. Then it says in verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. And again, I'm not trying to make too much out of that in our prayer life, but it happened then when He prayed. When He was baptized and He prayed, the Holy Ghost came. You know what they were doing on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came? They were praying. They were gathered in the upper room. And as they prayed, the house where they prayed was shaken. And the wind came and the Holy Ghost came down. Now again, I'm not teaching a second blessing. I'm not teaching if you pray, the Holy Spirit will come down. If you're saved, you've got all the Holy Spirit in you you're ever going to have. You just yield your body so that more of it lives through you. But the example with the Lord is wonderful things can happen when we pray. You can feel that closeness to God. You can feel like the Holy Spirit is in the room when you're in that position of prayer. Then it says in verse 22, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. A voice came from heaven. That's some power. And again, when we pray, we're communicating with God. It's not a one-way communication. When we pray, we're talking to God, and yes, God does talk back to us. Those crazy women on that TV show, The View, I don't know, 5, 7, 10 years ago, had Michael Pence, our vice president, on there, and they were critiquing him or questioning him about his prayer life, and he was saying, yes, I pray often and I talk to God and God talks to me. And they made him out to be a lunatic because they could understand you talking to God, because to them that's just, you're talking to the air. It's, you know, they don't think it. But when he said that God spoke to him, they thought he was crazy. And they mocked him and ridiculed him. And for weeks after that, it was a big topic of discussion. Yes, when you pray, you talk to God, and God does talk to you. It won't be in an audible voice. It's not going to be something that will ring in the auditorium or even in your prayer closet, but He'll speak to you in your heart. He'll give you direction. He'll show you. He'll give you wisdom. When Jesus prayed, the heavens were opened. The Holy Ghost descended, and a voice came from heaven. Power is related to prayer. Little prayer gives little power. Much prayer gives much power. So we need to pray. The product of His praying was the power of God. It was the passion of God. What did that voice say from heaven? Thou art my beloved Son. Thou art my beloved Son. Now again, I know this is the Father talking to the Son, and that's an eternal relationship that's talking about there. But as a result, or in the context of His prayer, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. You want to be a beloved Son? Communicate to your Father. Don't be distant. Don't be separated. Don't be a strange voice. I called my daughter Sarah, I think it was today. Because I hadn't heard from her in quite a long time. And I'm not blaming her. It's a two-way street. You gotta work those things. But you like to hear your Father's voice. You like to hear your children's voice. God likes to hear our voice. And we ought to like to hear His. And He said about His Son, Thou art my beloved Son. The declaration of love came immediately following a prayer. And that's something. God loves to hear us pray. He loves to hear His children talk to Him. We can talk to Him as a holy and righteous God. And we need to always remember that's what He is. No flippant prayers. I heard, there was, I don't know if it's still out there, but I heard one time people were praying, instead of saying Father, they were saying Daddy. And praying to Daddy and calling Him Daddy. And I thought, that's just frivolous. That's silly. He is our Heavenly Father. And I'm not against calling earthly fathers daddies, that's all right, but it doesn't seem right to call your Heavenly Father Daddy. It's Abba Father, all right? And so it needs to be polite, it needs to be reverential, and yet at the same time we speak to Him as a son does to his father, a child does to his parent. We can be blunt, I'm not sure that's the right word, We can have the right communication as we would do in an earthly relationship. Passion. Loving to hear one another's voice. And then finally, the product of His praying was praise for God. In Thee, I am well pleased, is what he says in verse number 22. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Keep your place there just briefly and turn over to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is that Mount of Transfiguration. And the voice comes from heaven and says the same thing as the first part of ours. Look at verse number 35. Luke chapter 9, verse 35. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into... I'm reading verse 34. Verse 35. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Here again is the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." I don't think it's coincidental. Back to verse 28 in that chapter, chapter 9. Here's what happened before that audible voice made that statement. "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered." You know what everything happened here in Luke chapter 9, this Mount of Transfiguration, and the Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son." You know what it was a product of? Praying. And you'll find that over and over again in the Bible. The praise from God. We want to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm not sure He can't say that to us right now. When we do right. When we do good. Aren't we taught, praise our children when they do good? Don't just rebuke them when they do wrong, which is a necessity. Oh, is that a necessity? I was in a place this afternoon, a woman and four of her children, and I was just wringing my hands. They were just running the show. They were just disrespectful and disobeying and not listening, and the mother was just playing the game and doing all that kind of stuff. We don't want to be those kind of children. We want to, when the Father says come, we come. When the Father says sit, we sit. I'm talking about the Heavenly Father now. Don't get nervous. When the Father says do this or do that, I remember the missionary story long, long time ago. I'll close with this. I remember the missionary story long time ago, and he was, I think, Africa or something like that, and the dad was standing outside the back door of the house, and the son was out there playing under the tree. And the father walked out, looked at the son, and said, called him by name, and he said, "Fall on the ground." And the boy immediately obeyed and fell flat on the ground. He said, "Crawl to me." And he crawled to him. You can imagine some kids, sometimes, "Son, fall on the ground. Fall flat on your face." "Why?" "Well, that sounds stupid. Crawl to me." "Why don't I just..." You know what happened? There was a big snake in the tree right over the kid's head. I remember reading that story, but I've never forgotten it. There was a snake hanging right over that kid's head. Had he not done what his father said and obeyed immediately what he was supposed to do, it could have been a different story. We need to obey our Father's voice. But to obey our Father's voice, we have to hear our Father's voice. And to hear our Father's voice, we have to pray. God doesn't just come down out of the middle of nowhere. He comes as an answer to prayer. And the Lord, of all people that shouldn't have had to pray, He is one with the Father. But of all people that didn't have to pray, as we would estimate it, He set the ultimate example of praying. When to pray, how to pray, where to pray, all these things we're going to be looking at as we go through the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight.